Please stand with me to read God's word. Ephesians 6, and we're going to read from verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I am one of the pastors here at GCF, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in a series through the book of Ephesians. We're coming to the end of it. We're actually in a short mini-series, four-parter. This is week four. You're the last week of it, on spiritual warfare. Next week, we'll start a three-week Advent series to celebrate Christmas. We'll finish Ephesians before the end of the year. Let me pray and ask God to help us. And we're going to look specifically at verses 16 through 20. We read 10 through 20 to keep it in context. We're looking at verses 16 through 20 this morning. Please pray with me. Lord, we confess the truth that your son Jesus said, that apart from you, we can do nothing. We can do nothing this morning. I can do nothing this morning unless your Spirit empowers me and empowers those who are listening. So we pray, Lord, please, that you would do something, that you would do mighty things. We ask often for too small of things. So we ask for great things that are only possible in your power, so that only you get the glory. Please, Lord, help us. Help me to speak clearly. Help these people to listen well. We pray that your Spirit would bring dead people to life, that you would, Lord, afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And we pray, God, that this morning would be honorable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 20th century, there were amazing advancements in communication and transportation that took a world that was seemingly very, very large, very, very big, and made it very, very small. It was not only theoretically possible to know what was going on the other side of the world, theoretically, you could actually get there in a day. You could reach another place. So we, in that mindset in the 20th century, we became not only concerned with our neighbors locally that lived on the same block as us, we became concerned with neighbors a world away, what was going on in other parts of the world. And with growing concerns about health and the environment, human rights and so forth, this phrase came up in the 20th century that goes like this, very short. Think globally, act locally. Think globally, act locally. And this mentality even applied to warfare. Because you see, in World War II, the most truly global conflict, we learned that if we could act in a local way in Spokane or in Canada or in the UK or wherever, you could actually help win a global war. So when you went out and planted seeds in your garden, you weren't just providing a little bit of food for your family. You were easing the pressure on the food chain. You were building a victory garden to help troops in Europe or in Asia or on the seas win a global war. You weren't just recycling a little bit of scrap metal to clean up your property. You were help building planes and ships to win a global war. Well, in many ways, that phrase, think globally, act locally, can be twisted a little bit, just changed just a little bit to apply to this text of Scripture. But it does leave us with some questions. Do you ever sometimes wonder, am I really making a difference in the world? Does anything I do matter? Do you sometimes tempted to think that you can't do anything to build God's kingdom? Do you, as the Apostle Paul is writing here, do you sometimes feel like you are under spiritual attack? But you are, because this text tells us you are at war right now. So Ephesians 6, 16 through 20 takes that phrase, think globally and act locally, and changes it a little bit. It changes it to this, for Christians in spiritual warfare, fight locally and pray globally. Fight locally and pray globally. So Ephesians 6 has taught us that there's a spiritual war that's not really like World War II. Those of us who are Americans, most of us weren't even alive during World War II, but a few of us were. The fighting was a world away. It was a long ways from here. But the Apostle Paul is saying, this spiritual war, it's closer than in your very streets because it's in your heart and it's in your mind. So we need to fight locally. At the same time, this war is going on all over the world, everywhere, just like it was, in a sense, in World War II. So we need to pray globally. So that's the order we'll look at them, the way they show up in the text. We're going to fight locally, and then we're going to pray globally. Let's look first at what it means to fight locally. So there are spiritual enemies, this text has told us. Demons, a devil, that are after Christians. They're after you this morning. And so we've been told, and as we saw last week, to put on God's armor, put on the armor of God, the armor that God provides, the armor, as we'll see, that God wore himself. So let's continue looking at this armor. We looked at the first three pieces last week. We'll look at these last three pieces. The first way we fight locally with the armor of God is we fight locally with the shield of faith. We fight locally with the shield of faith. So we have a shield in this fight. Look with me at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. What does it do? With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So right here in this room, people are under attack. You are under attack, says, if God's word is true, which it is. So we have to fight locally. We have to fight here. But God has given us a solution. So the devil has darts and arrows, and they're tipped with spiritual gasoline, ready that when they land, they ignite and explode. There's napalm, spiritual napalm coming after Christians. But we're not defenseless. We have the shield of faith. In ancient times, because of warfare worked that way, people would light, they would dip their arrows and launch them at invading troops and so forth. What lots of soldiers did, especially in the Roman Empire, is they would actually soak their shields in water before battle so that when a flaming arrow would land, it would basically be extinguished right away. Built-in fire extinguisher. Same thing happens when we hold up the shield of faith. Remember, that Satan's primary methods are to lie to you or to seek to destroy you, seek to murder you, harm you. But if you hold up the shield of faith, if you really believe what God says, if you believe that, you know what, this is the truth, not the lies Satan is telling me, that's going to put out that flaming dart. If you really believe that God is for you and wants you to live, it's going to help you survive. It's going to put out that lie that says that you deserve to die. You should just end it all now. That would be easier. And notice, though, because we're in a fight locally, that it's here. Verse 16 says we need it in all circumstances. We need it all the time. We always need the shield of faith, constantly. So we need it all the time as we fight locally. So we have to fight locally. And that means using the shield of faith. But there's more. We also must fight locally with the helmet of salvation. We fight locally with the helmet of salvation. So there's something we put on our heads, this text says. Let's look at verse 17 at the very beginning of it. And take the helmet of salvation. Take it up. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, Pastor Dave did a great job last week pointing out that this is not the first place the helmet of salvation has appeared in the Bible. It's elsewhere. In the book of Isaiah, God looks down on mankind and looks down on his people Israel. And what does he see? He sees a nation, his people, that are defenseless, but worse than defenseless. They're evil. They're sinners. In a sense, they're fighting against the Lord. And so God says, I need to go to battle for them. I need to fight for them to save them. And so in Isaiah 59:17, we hear about this Lord who is dressed as this great warrior king is coming. And it says this, Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate last week, and a helmet of salvation on his head. Put on a helmet of salvation on his head. God wore the helmet of salvation. It's God who accomplishes salvation. It's Jesus who came and saved people, not you. You can't save yourself. God had to do it. God had to wear that helmet of salvation. And so that's what's amazing, is that as we fight this war locally, we have God, the warrior king, fighting with us, empowering us, giving us the armor he wears, the one that works for him, and therefore it will work for us. But how do we put this on? You take it up. You pick it up. And you do that by faith. You pick up the helmet of salvation. You remind yourself that God has accomplished your salvation, that you are a new person. You belong to somebody else. And that he's achieved the victory, that you have what it takes to withstand the devil. But you need your head protected. Don't go into battle without your head protected. You need the helmet of salvation. That's how we fight locally. We've got the shield of faith. Got the helmet of salvation in this local fight that's happening in our hearts and minds. But there's also a very, very, very important weapon that's placed in our hands. It goes with the armor in this local fight. We fight locally with the sword of the Spirit. We fight locally with the sword of the Spirit. So we have a sword at our side. It's the sword of the Spirit. So let's look at the end of verse 17 now. Beginning starts with this, and take the helmet of salvation, now the end, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You fight locally with the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the most powerful weapon in the armor of God. It's not just miracles that show that God is greater than Satan. There's something more powerful than just signs or miracles, or big events, or electronic technology. Something more powerful. And it's the word of God. It's the word of God. It's a sword. So that sword can be used in defense of attacks. You can hold it up and block blows. But you can also go on the offense. You don't have to sit back and cower. You can go after things. And what's really interesting is the word that's used here in the Greek for word. There's a couple words commonly used in the Bible for the word word. One is logos, which we'll talk about next week as we talk about Jesus. Another is the word rhema. Rhema, which usually means the proclaimed word, the spoken word, what's spoken out loud. And usually in the New Testament, that means the gospel that's preached. So it's more specific than just the Bible, as helpful as that is. The sword of the Spirit, in many ways, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You fight locally by taking up this gospel and preaching it to yourself and preaching it to others and applying it to every aspect of your life. That's why we try to be gospel-centered in everything we can do. It helps us win spiritual wars, we're told. I don't know about you, but I love action movies. I like action movies. It's always my favorite genre. And in the action movie genre, there is this wonderful tradition that is just glorious. And it's called the training montage. The training montage, what happens is the protagonist goes from zero to hero in the course of usually a 2-minute song. And one of the most famous ones, of course, is from the 1976 movie Rocky. In Rocky, Balboa, or whatever his name is running down the streets of Philadelphia in his sweatpants like the people's champion he is. Then cut to the next scene. He's doing one-armed push-ups in the boxing ring. And then he's punching sides of beef at the local butcher shop. Then, of course, at the end, he runs up the 72 steps to the Philadelphia Metropolitan Museum of Art. And all the while, there's that famous song playing in the background. And there's these lyrics going, trying hard now. It's so hard now. Trying hard now. Getting strong now. Coming on now. Getting strong now. Gonna fly now. Flying high now. Gonna fly, fly, fly. Inspiring. A man willing to do whatever it takes to train with his weapons, his fists, doing whatever he can. Well, we have a different weapon. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the word of God. We have the gospel. So what would your training montage look like with the word of God? If we were to cut in, zoom in on your life, see you practicing with your weapons, what would it look like? Some of you would be very impressive. Some of us look around and we look at that person over there and they don't seem like much. But if we saw their training montage, we would be happy that they had the sword of the Spirit and they were on our side. But others of us, could you answer? Could those words to that song really apply to you? Are you trying hard now? Are you trying at all with the word of God? Or you just ignore it? Are you getting strong now? Or are you getting weaker? You used to study the Bible all the time, but now, you know, you don't need to now. You used to apply the gospel, and now you just, you know, live indifferently. It doesn't really matter. If so, we're in danger of succumbing to the enemy's attacks. Do you train? Do you seek after the armor of God? Do you seek after the sword of the Spirit? You need to take up the sword of the Spirit and train. You need a training montage that can be celebrated like Rocky's. And that's going to help you win the fight locally. It's going to help you. You've got to know the word of God. So we fight locally with the shield of faith. We fight locally with the helmet of salvation. We fight locally with the sword of the Spirit. But there's one other way we fight locally. We fight locally, this text says, with persistent prayer. We fight locally with persistent prayer. Look with me at the beginning of verse 18. Verse 18 now. Persistent prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So prayer is not technically part of the armor of God here, like the earlier items are, but it's crucial in the fight against spiritual enemies. And that word all, if you read verses 16 through 20, it's all over the place. It's everywhere. It's all, the Greek word pon is just pounded everywhere. And the all here, talking about praying at all times. You can't take the day off. Can't take a minute off. Praying at all times. And then you see all prayer. That's just, that all is there for emphasis. There's not like, oh, there's partial prayer. No, this is all the time praying, seeing that as a priority. So Paul told in the Ephesians 2,000 years ago and us this morning that we've got to be persistent in our prayer in this spiritual fight. So we fight locally. We can't be sporadic. We can't give up. We've got to keep going. We must seek God and his power so that we have courage and joy and humility and love as we fight locally. And then we see that we're called to make requests. That's that word supplication. We're supposed to appeal to God for more power. This isn't in my notes, but my grandfather passed away this past January, and he was in reconnaissance in World War II. And one day, we had a couple kids with us, I think, we're talking to my grandpa. My grandpa never really talked to me about the war. He was severely wounded. He was in a full body cast for a year, lived the last 75 years of his life with his war wounds. But of course, he opens up to Allie, because everybody opens up to Allie. She's a wonderful listener. And he was talking to her, and we were talking about cell phones. And he said, I wish we would have had those in the war. I wish we would have had those in the war, because in reconnaissance, what you had to do, the mobile telecommunication was unreliable on the front lines. And so he was in recon, he was ahead of the main armies. And so they would have to run ahead and run down lots of times hardwire lines to communicate. And sometimes those lines would get cut. They needed consistent, persistent communication from recon back to where the real power was, which is the artillery and the tanks that were coming behind them. So if the line was cut from in front of them, someone would have to go find out why. And as my grandpa was talking about how he wishes he had a cell phone then, it was like he could see the faces of his fellow soldiers who had died. Because they had to lay down lines and their very lives to communicate for more power coming back. We need more help. And that's what he was doing when he was shot multiple times. They knew they needed persistent communication to tap into power to win this war. They needed that. So his little local fight in little places in Western Europe helped win a global war. Looking back, seeking more power. So what does your local fight look like when you fight locally? Where are you particularly strong or weak? Are you a prayer warrior seeking more power from the source of power, from God himself? So when the ladies met last week for a prayer night, the 16 or so ladies, that wasn't just like, it's a fun time for the girls. Just get together. Just chat a little bit. They're going to battle. They're fighting locally. It's a fight. That's the real work. Asking for more power. Asking for help. Asking for love. Needing the help. Seeking it where it's really at. That's the real fight. That's the real work. Persistent prayer. Where else do you fight locally? Where else are your strengths? Are you full of faith? Are you one of those people who always has the shield of faith ready, that can always extinguish lies? Even when you've been seeking that job for months and months and you just can't get it, you still hold up the faith, you still believe God is in control and he's good. Do you hold it up when your marriage is on the rocks? And everybody else is saying, man, I'd give up on him, move on. You hold up the shield of faith and say, no, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He's caring for me. You hold up the shield of faith when everybody says, you are such a fool trusting in Christ. Don't you know that there's this thing called science? Or don't you know what Christians have done throughout history? You hold up the shield of faith? If you're those sorts of people, stick with us. We need to learn from you. Are you someone who takes up the helmet of salvation? Always applying the gospel, reminding yourself of what God has done for you, reminding yourself of the power available to you. We need to learn from you. Help us. Are you someone who can handle the sword of the Spirit rightly and well to win in battle? Are you someone who knows how to apply the gospel when you get the promotion so that you stay humble? Or when you lose your job so you stay hopeful? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to wield that gospel sword so you can face death when it's coming with courage and joy? And yet also know how to live for the years to come if God decides to grant you a long life? All of these weapons are needed, and we need you to help us. We need you to fight with us. We need you to help train us. That's why we try to disciple everybody. We want everybody to be discipled, and we want everybody to be discipling others. We want to help train one another. So in spiritual warfare we're looking at, we have this fight locally. We spent most of our time. Now let's look at what it means to pray globally. Fight locally and pray globally. Pray globally. So we are in this fight locally, but since every single Christian on the earth is fighting locally, we must be in a global war. Because no matter where a Christian finds himself or herself, they're at war, locally, fighting. So it must be a global war. So how do we pray globally? What does praying globally look like? Well, first, praying globally means we pray globally for all the saints. We pray globally for all the saints. Look at verse 18 with me. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So Paul is in Rome. Ephesians are in Ephesus, depending on the route that he would take, maybe 5,000 miles away. Depending on the long, curvy route, maybe a little shorter if you took a ship. But those aren't the only people to be praying for. Don't just pray for people in Ephesus. Don't just pray for people in Rome. Pray for all the saints. So what does this mean for us today? It means praying for people in China and Iran and Afghanistan. They're under heavy persecution. It means praying for people in secular Europe, like where we help support the Belgian Bible Institute. Praying for people in secularizing North America, where the attacks are more subtle. It means praying for the growing church in South America and Africa and Southeast Asia, where they see this spiritual warfare very prevalently. They see demons all the time. Pray globally. Do you pray globally? I'm not real great at this. Lived most of my life within about a 80-mile radius of this spot. But one thing that's really helped me is to use what's called Operation World. It used to be a book, now it's a website. If you go to operationworld.org, there are all sorts of resources there. You can actually pray through every country. They've got it lined out, there's a schedule. You pray through every country in a year if you wanted. Operation World. And they'll give you some details. Here's what the church is doing there. Here's where the heaviest persecution is. Here's their biggest struggles. Pray for these. Pray globally. Pray for those countries. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our missionaries. That's praying globally. Pray globally for all the saints. When you get down and pray, think about that. There's other people. Need God's help. Would you pray for them? Even if you don't know them. So fight locally and we pray globally. So first that means praying globally for all the saints. To pray globally also means, lastly, you pray globally for gospel boldness. You pray globally for gospel boldness. Look at verses 19 through 20 with me. Pray is the verb here. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is in chains for boldly preaching the gospel. That's really why he's in chains. He's under house arrest. He is bold with the gospel. And yet, most of us would think, you know, Paul, you've been pretty bold with the gospel. You're under arrest here. It might be time now to take it a little easy. Take it easy. Have a little break here from preaching the gospel boldly. But he knows, as bold as he is, there's still a little bit of fear in there at times. Still a little bit of weakness. Still temptation to be afraid, timid. So he prays for boldness. And think about what he's asking for prayer for him. If we were in prison, maybe it's just me. Let me tell you what I would probably be asking for prayer for, and I'm thinking it probably represents many of you. We'd be praying, would you pray that I have a job when I get out of prison? Pray that these charges would be dropped. Pray that I would have healthy relationships when I get out with my friends and family. We'd get along well. We'd be praying for comfort. We'd be praying for material prosperity. But this is about the third time where there's a heavy emphasis on prayer, two long prayers earlier in the book. Paul never prays for that. Here he's praying for gospel boldness, because through the gospel we get to know God, to know him. If you are going to pray globally, you'll pray for gospel boldness. Do you pray for that? Is that on your radar? Do you pray for gospel boldness? Do you pray this for me as a pastor? I hope you do. I'm sure many of you do. So let me show you that God is answering those prayers. Let me have some gospel boldness for a minute. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we talk about the gospel a lot here. And the gospel just means good news. There's really good news to be heard, really good news to be received. But see, it's really the best possible news, the best news ever, but it begins with really, 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 really bad news. Really bad news. And that bad news is that God is a warrior. God is a warrior, and because of our sins, he's coming for us. We have treated him like an enemy. We have rebelled against him. And he is just. He won't overlook our sins. So God the warrior is coming after us. That's really, really bad news. We've been fighting against him. So long as we continue to fight against him, we should expect judgment. We would rather have mountains fall on us, the end of the Bible tells us, than to face him. But the gospel, see, the good news is this. God the warrior not only fights against people, he fights for people. And we see this because Jesus came and he fought locally when he cast out demons and resisted Satan. And he fought globally when he went to the cross and defeated sin and Satan and death. He did that. He is our warrior. He is our champion. So this is the good news. You don't have to win this fight on your own. You don't have to just win a little local fight. You have a savior, a great warrior king, who has won the fight for you. But you have to switch sides. If you're here and you think you're a Christian, listen carefully. Have you really traded sides from fighting against God to fighting for him, which means going where he commands you, doing what he commands you? Whether we felt like it or not, if we were in a movie, we were the bad guys. And now we have this really great news, that God the warrior has come to save us. You were a traitor, but now you are called to be a son and a soldier. Fight with him. And if God the warrior defeated death and defeated sin and defeated Satan, then we can be confident that we will follow in his victory and have that victory as well. But we need to take up these new weapons. We need to take up spiritual weapons, not physical weapons. And furthermore, you'll notice that Paul is an ambassador here. Paul's an ambassador. And he says elsewhere that we're ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I am an ambassador for God, ambassador for Christ. So when I say to you, come to him today, trade sides, put down your hostile weapons against God and come to him trusting in Jesus, what he's done on the cross, satisfying God's wrath for you. It's as if God himself is calling you, because I am his ambassador this morning. I speak for him. Don't turn away this morning. Come to him. Come fight locally on the winning side. Come win. Come pray globally for all the saints. And he won't turn you away. So Christians, do you know this gospel that I'm preaching, this good news? Do you recognize that you are now welcomed by God the warrior king? He's your father. He's happy to have you. Do you recognize that God has brought you into an army of millions, an army that will ultimately be victorious? So do you have hope? Do you have hope and confidence? So do you pray for these soldiers globally that are your spiritual siblings? Do you pray for them? Do you also see how much God loves you? You can rest in the fact that God recognizes your weakness. He recognizes your frame. So he doesn't ask you to fight every battle. He says, fight locally. You're going to have a few battles, but you just need to worry about those ones. Just fight those ones. Pray globally for everybody else, but you don't need to win every battle. You don't need to win the battle with the media. You don't need to win the battle with the politics. Fight locally. Win these battles that are in your control. He's generous to give you a spirit to win that. Do you believe that? He thinks enough of you, Christian, that he gives you a spirit to help you win this battle. Please also, if you're a Christian, pray for gospel boldness for this church. Please pray for gospel boldness. Paul calls us elsewhere in 1 Corinthians to imitate him. And here he is praying for boldness. So at GCF, here's what I would say I would like us to see. A strategy I would like our church to have when it comes to gospel boldness. To pray for it, and then in the moments where we are sitting there wondering, and I had one of these in the last week and a half, should I be more bold with the gospel, or should I listen, or should I hold back? I want us to be a church that errs on the side of boldness. If you're wondering, maybe I could really screw this up if I'm too bold here, there will be times where you need wisdom and need to keep your mouth shut. But when the choice comes, let's err on the side of boldness, whether it's talking to a Christian who needs counsel, to a non-Christian who needs repentance and new life. Let's err on that side. And why? Because there are people out there praying this for us. There's people praying for you to be bold with the gospel. You could be an answer to prayer when you share the gospel boldly. So let's err on that side. And we'll make mistakes, but God is quick to forgive, and oftentimes people are too. And here's the wonderful news in this spiritual war. God is with us. Victory is assured. We have armor and weapons. We can fight locally and win. We can pray globally and we'll win. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we are not completely powerless, though indeed we are powerless in ourselves. We are so thankful that there is armor and power and weaponry that you provide. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for being our great warrior. Jesus, thank you for taking the battle wounds at the cross so that we could live and win. Thank you for defeating death by being raised from the dead, Lord Jesus. Would you please command us to go where you want us to go? Help us to be bold. Help us to fight locally. Help us to pray globally and care for the church. And Lord, we pray for those who may not know you this morning. God, we pray that they would be quick to see how you are such a good warrior to come and fight battles for your people. Would your goodness draw people this morning into your presence? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn to the Lord's Supper, and just briefly, I want to read from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. It says this, about 700 years before Jesus came, this was prophesied and turned to be reality. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating this fact. We're reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done, and we're appropriating that Jesus really has been wounded for our transgressions. So as you taste a little bit of bread, or drink a little bit of wine or grape juice, use your senses to recognize that you are appropriating Jesus into you. It's not physically his body or physically his blood. It's kind of a spiritual mystery. It's been called throughout history. But what it is reminding that what Jesus has is yours. What you have is his. And he took your wounds. At the cross, he was wounded for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. He was pierced as well. So that's why we have these things that look like blood. Because Jesus shed his blood to save us. Why we have this bread that looks like it's meant to look and represent his body, which was crushed and broken for us. And notice that it's for our transgressions. And it was upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds, we are healed. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can't really say that. And there's one thing we really value with our non-Christian friends, and that's honesty. So if you're here, we'd love for you to be honest and say, this isn't for me. So this meal is only for Christians. So please stay in your seat. Also, there's normally our bread is broken from a single loaf. Meant that there's meant to be unity. We all come from the same body of Christ. So if you're here and you're a Christian and you have something against another Christian in this room, we ask that you remedy those things before coming forward. So maybe you abstain this week, but then get these things right and then come forward next week. How does this work? We have wine or grape juice. Choose whatever is your preference. You're gonna wanna take the bread first, then the wine. Drop the containers in garbage cans that can be found throughout. Usually we'll sing after we've done, so we'll have worship leaders up here. And I do wanna give you just a moment to remind yourself of what Christ has done for you, being wounded for your transgressions, pierced for your iniquities. So let's do that and then come forward rejoicing. Let me give you a moment to do that and then I'll call you forward.